Today we're going to go off track and we're going to go to the book of Luke. So if you would, actually the verses for this hopefully will be on the screen. You can always use your Bible if you like the sound of the rustling papers. You have Bibles in your pews. And then some point in the message I'm going to read a passage from Isaiah 6, which is not on the screen. So if you want to have that poised, you can to follow me. But let's have a prayer. So, Father, we thank you for that opportunity to just express honor from our hearts for one another. Honor just recognizing how you have gifted people, blessed people, touched and changed people's lives, how you have answered prayers, how your grace has been manifested in the lives of different ones here through blessing and healing and through your work in our lives. And we give you the glory for that. Today, we thank you, we praise you, we give you great glory and thanks for your grace in our lives. And we pray you'd minister that thought to us now as we continue in your word together. Amen. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 5. And I believe we have that on the screen. Do we have that? Okay. Let's just jump in together. Verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret. I've actually stood at this lake. Perhaps some here have stood at this lake several times, sometimes called the Sea of Galilee, although it's a freshwater lake in the north of Israel. And it's really quite a special place. I've stood on the banks many times and been on boats out on Galilee and considered the Lord's ministry around these little villages in this tiny little place in this postage stamp of land on our planet. This is where God visited the earth. It's incredible to see the humility and the love in God incarnate having a ministry in this place for those years. And here he was. And of course, his ministry was gathering momentum. Different ones were hearing that they were being healed. And here he was on the banks, and the people were gathered towards him. It says they were pressed about him to hear the word of God. And that's a beautiful scene, isn't it? People gathered to hear the word of God. And that's why we're here this morning. Perhaps the recognition and the value of that is something that has and is increasing in your life. That more and more you recognize the value of hearing the word of God in your life and gathering together to hear. And Jesus' message around this time, according to Mark 1:15, was repent and believe in the good news. Repent, which simply means to change your mind. That word is sadly misused in a lot of Christianity today. But change your mind about, and you fill in the blank. Change your mind about who Christ is. Change your mind about the purpose in your life. Change your mind about who Christ is and your sin. Change your mind. There's a point where there is a recognition and a changing of mind, and then it's followed by believing in him. He said, repent and believe what? The good news. The good news of the gospel of grace. They came to hear the word. And this is important. This is an important premise for this passage, for what happens. This is the story of Peter meeting the Lord. And this part that the Lord is teaching and preaching is an important premise. This is why we as a church teach and preach the word of God, for we see the value of it. Everything really should set the stage for that, because that's where God does such a deep work in our hearts and lives, a conviction and leading and blessing through his word. When he speaks, it changes everything. It's not just a book and a man and a gathering, but there is something way beyond that. There is God visits us. It is his word, and he promises that by his spirit, those who have an ear, hear what the spirit says to the church. And if you have an ear, and just check, I think you do. Just check your neighbor. If you have an ear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. It means we must learn to tune in, to step into faith, to give God our undivided attention. And we may be easily distracted or tired and all of those things, but we have learned to step into a certain focus because we believe that this is a divine appointment, that God meets us, that God speaks to us, that when He speaks, it changes everything. And in our life and on this planet and in this community, we have found a secret. We can come and we can draw near and we can hear the word of God. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And this always struck me. If you go to these places, these little villages on the banks, and here's the lake, you can visualize it. It always struck me that here is Jesus, God incarnate. He is speaking. He is ministering. And there are some who are gathered and listening, but then there are others who are going about their life, washing their nets, in their house, cooking, mowing their lawn, playing golf, whatever it might be. And of course, those things have a rightful place in our life. But maybe later, maybe I schedule that because I have a certain priority. I recognize that God is speaking, that Jesus is ministering, that Jesus has come to my village today. And I would do well to just leave my nets and listen to him. I remember last year someone in the church here told me, he said, I used to come to church when there was nothing else going on. And then he said, but something changed in my life. My priorities changed. And I realized now when someone said, oh, do you want to go for a hike Sunday morning? I began to say, I'm sorry, I can't. But I can go Sunday afternoon. I have an appointment Sunday morning. It's not negotiable because I've discovered something that when God speaks to me, something happens. He feeds me. He blesses me. Maybe he convicts me. Maybe he corrects me. But I come in faith and I desire that in my life because my life is more than just physical and material. My life is spiritual. And yes, I can enjoy that, those things, and they're important and they have their place. Of course, don't misunderstand me. I'm not being unbalanced. Unbalanced. But we want God to be central in our lives and our hearts. But these fishermen had not yet had that personal encounter. They're off to the side. They're washing their nets. They knew about Jesus. They'd heard about his ministry. Peter himself, earlier in this chapter, it says that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Our guide in Israel one time said, perhaps that's why Peter denied the Lord. He said that. I didn't say it. So Peter had seen the work of the Lord. He'd seen the miracles. He knew that there was something, and yet they were washing their nets. But this day, it was all about to change. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter. And it was no accident that he chose that boat. It was no accident he was there that day. He's so personal. And he sat down, pushed out a little from the land, sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. We are not at the lake today. There's no boats here today. But we are also listening to Jesus in a sense that he is teaching us by his Spirit. And this country needs this book. This country, the pulpits of this land need to be teaching and preaching this book. I have such a conviction that that is a need for any nation. And for ours, and we pray that, we pray for that, for our church and for all the pulpits across our land, that this book would be preached, not legalism, but in a revelation of God's grace, the good news, that people would hear the good news. And churches are empty, and we understand that if it's not the good news. But if it's the good news, if it's grace and God touches my life, oh, then I want to draw near. That's where revival begins. Not through tradition or religion or going just because it's Sunday and that's what I should do. God forbid. But with a hunger, an appetite, a passion, a faith. For if I believe that really this is God's word, if I believe really that God speaks to the heart, oh, come on, wow, yes. And I come with that expectation, oh Lord, you know what's happening in my life. And here I am. God is so faithful and so personal. And he spoke to the multitudes, but then he speaks to Peter. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, let's remember something. Jesus was the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. And Peter and these fishermen, they grew up on this lake their whole life. If there was, they didn't know much, perhaps. But what they did know was fishing, and what they did know was this lake. And they had been out perhaps every day for years and years of their life. And not only that, in this particular time, they had just been out all night casting the nets, dragging the nets, working, toiling, and they had caught nothing. And now Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth, says, one more time, launch out into the deep. Now, you could have responded to that with a few excuses. Well, we just washed our nets. You know, we're tired. We've got something else to do. And what do you know, son of a carpenter? I'm the son of a fisherman. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, and that's an important word, it means, even though this is true, I'm going to do this. We have been working and toiling all night. We have caught nothing. Nevertheless, and that's a word of faith, isn't it? You say that in your life sometimes. Well, I know this by sight. Nevertheless. And you believe God. And that's what Peter said. They're amazing words. We've been working all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, oh, the faith in that word, in that moment, expressed in the heart. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And Peter knew there was something about this man, something about Jesus of Nazareth, something about his words that never a man had spoken like this man. When he spoke, there was authority. There was an anointing. There was something that would draw the heart. And Peter, though he was washing the nets, he was hearing the Lord teach and preach. And it gave him a capacity to say, you know what? Nevertheless, I will put down the nets. So they did it. They went out into the deep. They cast the nets, verse 5. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. What a picture. They're pulling in the nets and there's so many. Peter calls to the other boat. And they come. And by the way, there's a wonderful picture there. If you go to help your brother, your boat might get filled also. And that's what happened. Both boats were filled. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now we would ask the question, why did he say that? Can we shut that door, please? Why did he say that? Why was Peter's response? He sees the catch of the fish, and then he goes, it's okay, he's got it. Look over here. He falls to his knees and he says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Well, verse 9 tells us why he says it. It says, for he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. They had never seen anything like this. This wasn't just a good catch or an overwhelming, you know, an unusually large catch. They had never seen anything like this before. To them, it was very clearly supernatural. Now, if you were someone else in the village and you happened to look out in the water and see the, you might say, oh, look at that. Aren't they lucky? What a coincidence. What good fortune. And you could easily write it off to some natural phenomena or coincidence or accident. But these fishermen, particularly this fisherman, Peter, oh, he knew. This was an act of God. This was a miracle. And you could sit him down and say, well, no, Peter, the light and the weather and the overcast. And nope. This is a miracle. So why did he say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man? Because he knew that this was not natural. He knew that this was a miracle. He knew in that moment, though many others perhaps didn't, he knew he was in the presence of God. He knew that in that moment he was on holy ground, that God was there, that a miracle had just happened, and that he was, so to speak, stripped naked before God. And in standing in the presence of a holy God, the first recognition was his own sinfulness. In Luke 5, in this chapter in verse 5, he says, Master. But in this verse he says, Lord. He recognizes who it is that he is kneeling before, standing before. He knew that Jesus, only God could do this. Only God could know this. There are some other instances of this. For example, in Matthew 17, it's you can't help but smile when you read this account. Verse 27, it's with the taxes. Not the taxes, the driving taxes, the taxes that we pay. And Jesus says to Peter, listen, go cast in a hook into the Sea of Galilee, and the first fish you pull out, open his mouth and there'll be a coin there, and go and pay the taxes. Now, unfortunately, we don't have what happens in our Bible. I wish it did. I would love to have read what Peter's reaction was to that. But we're led to believe that's exactly what happened. He went and he pulled out the fish. He's holding the fish and he's thinking, no, no. He opens the fish's mouth and there it is, a coin. He takes the coin out. And again, someone else might say, well, you know, that one day someone was throwing a coin in and there was a fish and he happened to... No. This is God. Or when they were out on that same lake and there were storms that would whip up. And the case when Jesus stood up and said to the... said, be still. And all of a sudden... He said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves and the storms obey him? So he recognizes he's a sinner in the presence of God. And you know what? That's a healthy conviction. It's an important thing for us to recognize in our life that God is holy, right? It's an important thing for us to recognize in our life that we are sinners, right? But it can't stop there. It can't stop there that I recognize God is holy and I'm a sinner, for that's not the gospel. Sadly, that may be the message that some churches preach, that God is holy and you're a sinner. Deal with that. But that's not the gospel. Maybe it's half of it. It's leading to it. So Peter says, I'm a sinful man. And what was his conclusion? Okay, you're holy, I'm a sinner. Depart from me. That was his answer. Obviously, you're holy and I'm a sinner and you're not going to change who you are and I can't change who I am, so please depart from me. That was his solution. I'm a sinful man, and we hear those words from others, from David and Gideon and others. It was a recognition. Moses, when he stood on holy ground and he recognized that he's a sinner. It says in Hebrews 4:13, I'll read it to you. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, tempted as we are, yet without sin. And 4:16 of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. Listen, as we are growing in grace, and I won't say when we understand grace, because who can fully understand grace? It's a lifelong revelation. But as we are growing in grace, we learn that because of my sin, I don't run from God, and I don't say, oh God, depart from me, but I come boldly to Him. Because yes, I recognize God is holy, and yes, I recognize I'm a sinner, but I understand that the gospel is that He gives grace because His Son took my place and paid for my sins. So Peter says, depart from me. You can say, wait a minute, Peter, you don't think He knows you're a sinner? You don't think this is why He came? You don't think that this is part of the good news, that there's a recognition that you're a sinner, but what's the rest? That He is a God of grace. And now the passage in Isaiah 6, if you want, you can look in your Bible or you can just listen. But there's a little bit of a parallel there. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, the angel. And each one had six wings. And with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. What a fearful spectacle. So I said, Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the people of an unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am undone. I am a sinner. I have nothing to say, nowhere to go, no excuse, no remedy. Here I stand, and I am undone. That's what Isaiah said, and this is also where Peter was. We also see the same thing again with others through the scriptures. But listen, you can't stop there, for that is not the gospel. There are many, sadly, many Christians who live condemned because they understand those two truths, that God is holy and they are a sinner. And they somehow think that the remedy is in how they live their life and or how they can prove themselves to God or they're on some type of works program. But they must hear the gospel of grace. So it goes on, the next verse in Isaiah 6, verse 6. And then one of the angels flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. A hot coal from the altar. Oh, I am undone. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. What shall I do? Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is paid for. There is no condemnation for him who is in Christ Jesus. You are free. You are forgiven. You are saved. You are a saint. You are secure. You are sanctified. You are justified. It is such a complete, foolproof salvation that you as a sinner now get to rightfully stand before a holy God. And it seems as though it shouldn't be, but it is. Because you are set apart in Christ. You are as righteous as Christ is. You are as accepted as Christ is. And the only way you could lose favor in the eyes of God is if His Son would lose favor in His eyes. So this is where Peter stood in this moment. He only had the first part. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. When the coal touched the lips of Isaiah, it says, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now notice the contrast. It begins a few verses earlier. He's saying, woe is me. And now he's saying, here am I. And the only thing that's happened is the application, the personal application of what we could call the work of Christ on his behalf. The finished work, if you will. The application of that mercy and grace to his life brought about such a freedom and a liberty that the same man who was condemned a few verses earlier can now say, I'll go. Send me. Because legalism and condemnation cripples people in the face of God's call on their life. But when we understand the God of grace and the availability of his grace towards me, we say, hey, sign me up. I'll go. Am I unable in myself? Am I unworthy? Am I a sinner? Sure. Oh, but God's grace. God, who has called you, is faithful and will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's Peter who writes in his own epistle in 1 Peter 5:10, he calls God the God of all grace. I remember when I was in Bible school, it's 30 years ago now, because I went when I was about 6 years old. Long time ago now. And I lived in a guy's dorm for the first 2.5 years. We were a bit poor in those days. I slept on the floor for 2.5 years. And then the last year of Bible school, I got a bed. Ooh, it was a promotion. And in that dorm on Hilltop Avenue, the guy, there was about 8 or 9 of us lived in this house. A few foreign students. And the guy who was the head of the dorm, I just heard that he became a Christian because he was in prison and a church started a prison ministry and he got saved. But I didn't know the story. So one night, about 1 in the morning, we were in the kitchen. He said, by the way, I've never shared my story with you. Would you like to hear it? And I thought, sure. So he was not a Christian and he was drunk and he was driving and he had a head-on collision with another car. Went right across the other side of the road, head-on collision, and the young couple in the other car were both killed instantly. So he was prosecuted, ended up in prison. This young couple, engaged to be married, were killed. He said the immense guilt. He said, oh, you can't even imagine the weight and the guilt that plagued me from the moment I woke up to the moment I tried to go to sleep. He said, the only consolation, tiny consolation in my life was at least I was in prison for what I was doing, at least in some measure. But oh, it didn't reach the depth. I was so guilty. I was so condemned. And then one day, somehow in the prison, I found myself in this little Bible study. And this guy came in and he was preaching, but I couldn't listen. I couldn't receive. And I went out, and then I ended up, I was there again the next week, and then I went again. And then one day I heard, one day somehow there was this clarity, and I heard the message of forgiveness. And somehow the forgiveness, it tapped such a depth in my life that I could physically feel the burden lifted from my shoulders that day. And of course, I knew that it was horrific what had happened, and yet I knew that God had forgiven me. And that young man, of course, he was in Bible school because that's where we met. His life changed. He went to Bible school. He ended up being a missionary and a pastor in Ecuador and Chile, and there are churches and Bible schools that are there today because of that story. Because he came face to face in his sin, in his guilt, in his inadequacy, in his unworthiness. He came face to face with the grace of God and the mercy of God. And it completely changed his life. Verse 9, they were astonished at the catch of fish. So were James and John. We're back in Luke 5. And he says, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. From now on. Have you ever sensed that in your life? From now on. And I'm not talking about the from now on like a New Year's resolution. in the energy and strength of my flesh. From now on, I'm not going to eat any cream cakes. From now on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God says to you, from now on. Not when you say to God, oh, from now on. When God says, from now on, and he's only looking for you to say, yes, amen. Because it's not by what I bring to the table, it's what God puts in my life. Peter, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. And so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. They became followers of Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Does it mean I attend church or I go and live in a monastery somewhere or I change my lifestyle? No, it means, does it mean I literally have to forsake all like it says here? No, it means in my very real daily life, whether I'm a mother or a father or a student or a businessman or a care worker, whatever I do, I am a disciple and I am learning of Christ and I'm following of Christ. And I've learned what it means to gather with the saints and hear the word of God and receive God's grace and find God's mercy. I've learned to discover freedom in my life because of the gospel. And now I live my life as a different person, as a light in this world, not perfect, but blessed. That's what it means to follow him. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that God is in your life, that God is not on the peripheral part edge, but he's in the center. Peter had an encounter with God. And now Peter, like us, will be living according to another principle. In his own words, he says, "Nevertheless, at your word." And that's just not a blind obedience to some written command on a tablet somewhere. That's a relationship. It's because of knowing Christ. It's not just blind obedience to a written word, but we know him. So nevertheless, by your word, because I know you, and I know you are gracious, and I know you are merciful, and I know that you are for me and with me, and that your plan is so great for my life. So therefore, I can say, oh, nevertheless, I will according to your word because I know you and I'm getting to know you more and more. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, typically, we would finish the message there, but I can't help but look to the next verse because although it's the next story, I feel it connects. In verse 12, it says, "And when it happened, he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.'" And I imagine Peter, now as one of Jesus' followers, was there that day. And he saw this leper fall to Jesus' feet. And perhaps it reminded him of when he came and fell at Jesus' feet. But they said two very different things. Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But the leper said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And when we understand who God is and we understand his grace, that's what we say. We don't say, "Depart from me." We say, "Oh, if you will, you can make me clean. You can give me grace. You can forgive me. You can restore me. You can equip me. You can fill me." And he does that so faithfully. Because they're the words of a grace believer. That's what a grace believer does. We don't withdraw because of our sins or our failures, but we draw near to him, boldly coming to the throne of grace. Let's go to him together now. Father, in our hearts, we draw near to you together in conclusion of these thoughts. We draw near to you, yes, as sinners, but we know that we are righteous in your eyes. We know that you are a gracious God, that you touch us, you make us clean, you restore us, you forgive us, that the coal from the altar touches our lips. You give us freedom through your word, through your power and authority. Oh, and just like a condemned fisherman or a lost leper, we just give so much thankfulness to you. That you have found us and changed us. that not only that, but you would use us. You said to Peter, oh, from now on you will catch men. I will use you to bless others. You will use us, God. As we have encounters with you, as you speak to our heart again and again, you change us from glory to glory. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online and you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, pray this prayer in this moment. Look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I put my faith in you as my Savior. Oh, yes, I'm a sinful man, but you are the Savior. And I ask you to save me by grace through faith today. Give me a brand new life, a brand new start, a brand new commission as I sense your purpose, your person, your calling on my life. And we pray for each one of us, for this church, the rest of our fellowship today. Let it be sweet and blessed as we consider your grace between each one of us in our relationships, in our church and fellowship. We thank you for the blessing that we've had over all of the years. For me, these last 2 years, but for many years, your faithfulness to us. We thank you and praise you and bless us. Bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's have the worship team come on up.